All right. So we live in a day where we are surrounded by people who would love to or act as fear mongers and hate mongers and war mongers. And it's hard to maintain our citizenship, our kingdom citizenship, being aware of what's happening, being aware of what is spoken without becoming a part of it. And so when Jesus said, we're in this world, but not of it, when we first read that, we might not really understand the full impact of that, but we've been called, we've been given so much that means that we are no longer subject to all the things that are going on in this world because of our citizenship that's in heaven. And so if there's a passage of scripture that is scary good, I'm not really one who likes scary good, but this passage in Matthew, I think, is a scary good passage. There's stuff that's makes us afraid, and then there's other stuff that's really good in that passage. So I want us to look at that this morning, recognizing from the get-go that we are citizens of the Word. We are people of the Word, which is now as then. It is not, has not changed in any aspect. So in Matthew, starting in chapter 23, verse 37, because I think every once in a while we've talked about this, there's a chapter break. Sometimes that's a little strange. And so I want to start in Matthew 23, verse 37. And first one, reading down to chapter 14, 24, verse. Oh, sorry. That is supposed to be chapter 24, not 14, all the way down. I don't know why I got 24 mixed up. So Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus speaking, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you are the city that murders your prophets. You're the city that stones the very messengers who were sent to deliver you. So many times I have longed to gather a wayward people as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were too stubborn to let me. And now it is too late, since your city will be left in ruins. For you will not see me again until you are able to say, we welcome the one who comes in the name of the Lord. As Jesus was leaving the temple courts, his disciples came to him and pointed out the beautiful aspects of the architecture of the temple structures. And Jesus turned to them and said, take a good look at all these things, for I'm telling you, there will not be one stone left upon another. It will all be leveled. I think when you come out of chapter 23, that passage, and you go straight into chapter 24, it's interesting that the disciples heard Jesus talk about, you know what, Jerusalem, you always do this. And this week, I even had this thought, and I haven't had a chance to work it through. But when Jesus says, so many times I have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And on my grandmother's farm, I actually watched that. When a storm would come, the hen would come around and cluck and gather her chicks under her. And she'd squat down and puff out her wings to protect the chicks. But Jesus says, so many times I have longed to do this. And I just had this thought. I wonder if Jesus is also referring to his Old Testament visits to them through the prophets. I was the one coming through these prophets. I was the one who constantly came and said, please pay attention. There's going to be destruction if you don't turn back to me. So I'll have to investigate that further. But it just came to me this week as, wow, because Jesus is eternal. He was with God at the beginning. So that's totally possible. But so he talks about this and he tells Jerusalem that now it's too late. There's no more warning time. It's set. It's going to happen now. And there's going to be destruction in the city. But after he says that and he leaves the temple, the disciples come to him. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm putting myself in the place of these disciples. And I'm thinking, gosh, Jesus, the temple is so beautiful. Look at this mighty, powerful architecture. This, isn't this beautiful? And I think it was kind of, if I did me, it would have been like, surely I misunderstood what you were saying, you know, because look at this place. I mean, this, and this is your temple. I mean, there's no way this is going to be taken down. So we must have misunderstood. So is there a way of kind of sliding in sideways to get Jesus to say, maybe like, no, I was just kidding or something. I don't know what they expected him to say. But, you know, they come and they point out the architecture of the temple, how beautiful it was, right after Jesus said, it's all going to be in ruin. And so Jesus quickly turns to them and says, well, take a good look, because it's not going to be here much longer. And pretty soon there won't be one stone on top of another. And so here's this message. And so the point of number one, there's Jesus talks about the destruction, Jerusalem's destruction and the temple's destruction, which is unthinkable. But the blank is not just destruction, but and deliverance.
Yes.
And deliverance, because he says in the last verse of chapter 23, you will not see me again until you are able to say, we welcome the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So I just think that's an incredible encouragement. And, you know, for those of us who've been going through kinships on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Isaiah. We've been beaten up. We've been healed. We've been beaten up. We've been healed. We've been warned and threatened and then encouraged all the way through. And maybe that's why I think maybe that was Jesus' message to them. This is what we're trying to do. So in the middle of his message of destruction, there's also a word of deliverance. He's going to come back. They're going to see him again when they're able to say, you know, one version says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so here's this both and. There's the word of punishment, the word of destruction, but there's also a word of encouragement. And so even as Jesus tells his disciples here, take a good look, because I'm telling you, there will not be one stone left upon another, and it will all be leveled. So the word stands. And of course, you know, historically, we know that just 40 years later, approximately, what Jesus said actually happened. The temple in Jerusalem was totally destroyed. And Jerusalem was under siege. So what was an incredible, like, this can't possibly happen kind of thing, actually happened within a lot of the disciples, probably in their lifetime. They actually saw it happen. So there's still this word of deliverance that continues. So if we continue on in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 8, I don't know why I couldn't catch that earlier, but oh well. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8. Later, when they arrived at the Mount of Olives, his disciples came privately to where he was sitting and said, tell us, when will these things happen? And what supernatural sign should we expect to signal your coming and the completion of this age? Jesus answered, at that time, deception will run rampant. So beware that you are not fooled, for many will appear on the scene claiming my authority or saying about themselves, I am God's anointed, and they will lead many astray.
Yeah.
You will hear of wars nearby and revolutions on every side, with more rumors of wars to come. Don't panic or give in to your fears, for the breaking apart of the world's systems is destined to happen. But it won't yet be the end. It will still be unfolding. Nations will go to war against each other and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be terrible earthquakes, seismic events of epic proportions, horrible epidemics and famines in place after place. This is how the first contractions and birth pains of the new age will begin. So it's a pretty ugly scenario that Jesus is painting here, you know, with that. The disciples are coming and they want to know, like, well, I think you know, again, I place myself in the disciples, and there's, when they ask about, like, what supernatural signs, I'm thinking, they're thinking, wow, this is going to be glorious. You come back, and it's going to be amazing, and we just can't wait to see all this happen.
Yeah.
But Jesus kind of crushes that attitude, if that happens to be there, and he says, no, actually, the signs are going to be, deception's going to be rampant, you know, where a lot of people are going to come and say, I'm the Lord's anointed. I have the word. I have the latest prophecy or whatever. You'll hear wars and revolutions and rumors of wars. And there's going to be this breaking apart, and there's going to be all kinds of stuff, and kingdoms and countries going to war against each other, earthquakes, seismic events, horrible epidemics and famines. And I don't know about you, but I read this and I'm thinking, sounds a little like 2022. I mean, it sounds like our day. It sounds like, wow, are we experiencing these things? Is this what's happening around us? And so the blanket number two there is, there's one age ending. The world systems has to break apart. It has to happen. But then the blank is new age beginning. Not the new age that we refer to, but God's age. A new age is going to be coming. And so the birth pangs, and isn't it interesting? We hear other scriptures. Paul will later talk about the whole world is groaning as in the pains of childbirth until the sons of God would be revealed, until the church is seen for who she really is. And so Jesus is being really direct with the disciples. But in the middle of the bad news that he's delivering, he tells them in verse 6, don't panic or give in to your fears. Don't panic or give in to your fears. So in other words, as human beings, hearing and seeing all these things happening, it brings fear. Jesus knows they're going to be fearful. And what he's asking them is, don't give in to it. Don't allow yourself to be taken there so that you live in fear and in panic. Because we all know what kind of things we do when we're in fear and in panic. Right? We do really crazy things spontaneously because of all of that. We don't really think through. So right in the middle, and I think, you know, I can picture Jesus saying all these things to the disciples and their eyes getting wider and wider. And they're just like, oh my gosh, I wasn't expecting you to say this, Jesus. And he sees the fear coming on their faces. And he breaks what he's saying and he goes, but don't give in to your fear. Don't give in to panic, because these things have to happen. So this is already planned. This is part of God's plan. The world's systems have to break apart. They have to fall apart. And these are the birth pangs, not the ending. This is the birth pains of the new age that is coming in. One has to give away for the new to come. And, you know, that also reminds me of, you know, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, you know, so that's what's really important. There needs to be the dying of one so that the new can happen. And so there's one age that is ending, the one that they know, the one that is familiar. And the fear is, it's the one that we know as well. We're in this world. We figured out a way to maneuver our way as much as we can. But the idea of it being taken away from us or completely falling apart is a little frightening. It's like, wow, well, then what will the new be? And, you know, so what is the new going to be like? And so that's a natural thing to feel somewhat afraid there. So there is an age ending and there's a new one beginning. Then verses 9 through 13 of chapter 24. More not necessarily good news. You can expect to be persecuted, even killed, for you will be hated by all the nations because of your love for me. Then many will stop following me and fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many lying prophets will arise, deceiving multitudes and leading them away from the path of truth. There will be such an increase of sin and lawlessness that those whose hearts once burned with passion for God and others will grow cold. keep your hope to the end, and you will experience life and deliverance. So, you know, it's like it has to get worse before it gets better, you know? And so what, as we look at the scripture and we know it's God's truth, here's Jesus clearly, bluntly, I would say, outlining what's about to happen. And yet what he does here is he talks about how bad it's really going to be, to the point that, you know, as my disciples, because of your love for me, you will be rejected, hated, and even killed. You know, whoo, we're excited, right? Party time, right? We're so excited to hear this. And then there's many lying prophets deceiving multitudes and leading them away from the path of truth, an increase of sin and lawlessness, so that even those who once were passionate for God will turn away. It's like, that's the bleakest message we could possibly read in scripture. And then he ends that little bunch of bad news with this in verse 13. But keep your hope to the end, and you will experience life and deliverance. So even in the middle of all this, even if you're going to death because of all of this, keep hoping. Because Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, maintain your hope, because you will find life and deliverance. So the blank in number three, desperate times, no kidding. And the blank is hope-filled times. So in the middle of the despair, in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the fearsomeness of these events, which are very desperate, but they're also hope-filled times. So the word takes us from the glorious beginning through the dark days, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know. And then Jesus says, but hold on to the hope. In other words, the hope will still be yours, and the hope will still be a deliverance for you. You will see my glory. And so I love how Jesus continually, you know, here's the bad news, but it's not all bad news. There's good news for you guys, bad news for the others. And it keeps going back and forth here. And so I love the fact that the word is every bit as powerful today in 2022 as it was when Jesus was speaking 2,000 years ago. And then the last verse I want us to look at is in 24, verse 14. And Jesus says this, yet through it all, this joyful assurance of the realm of heaven's kingdom will be proclaimed all over the world, providing every nation with a demonstration of the reality of God. And after this, the end of this age will arrive. It's like, wow. You know, that's divine perfection right there. How could you possibly give so much bad news and still say, but through it all, this joyful assurance and the demonstration of God's power and the proclamation of this gospel will be over all the world. And the blank there is in number four, there's calamity, chaos, and hatred. And then there's global kingdom advance.
Yeah.
And as we mentioned before, on Saturday morning, Sue and I are involved in a Zoom prayer call, have been for over 150 weeks now. And this gospel-motivated prayer has gone global. And they've just had a summit of hundreds of leaders in Indonesia, you know, the world's largest Muslim nation. And these Christian people are coming together and doing these wonderful things together, working and praying together, and in various other countries as well. Next year, there's a summit in Dubai. Oh. The royal family has invited movement to come. And we're all being invited to come. It's going to be on my 70th birthday. I don't know whether that's a birthday present I need to follow up with or not. But And just this past weekend in Williamsburg, there was a 3-day gospel outdoor event, and just shy of 800 people made first time decisions for Jesus.
Oh, wow.
So we look at the negative stuff and the ugly stuff and the things that aren't going well and seeing the wheels falling off everywhere we turn. But then quietly, sometimes behind the scenes in ways that we don't know, we don't see, it's amazing. There's the gospel of the kingdom is moving forward. It's making inroads in places you would think, that's impossible. That can't happen there. So God is accomplishing his purposes. While one world is shaking and beginning to break apart and fall away, God's kingdom is gaining strength, gaining momentum, and is about to find its true demonstration. So when Jesus says it'll provide every nation with a demonstration of the reality of God, and after this, the end of this age will arrive, which of course means the beginning of the new age, God's age. So in the midst of bad news, we recognize, oh, it isn't all bad news, because God has ordained a plan. He has a plan for his kingdom to advance. He has a plan to announce the good news of his love to every nation and every people group. And so there are a lot of people who take literally this thing that every people group needs to hear before Jesus comes back. And so there are still, I don't know what the number is, but there's probably like 100 people groups at least around the world who have never heard the gospel. And so there are some that feel like we need to, that's why this Bible translation thing is really moving forward as well, to try to get the Bible, God's word, into as many languages as possible, and to train out people to go into these other nations where there has been a gospel witness. So, you know, as the song says, do we feel the shadows deepen? We do. Do we wish that it could all be made new? We do. And so, you know, and then as the chorus of that song says, is there anyone worthy? You know, is there anyone worthy to open the scroll? You know, and, you know, it ends with a huge declaration. He is, you know, Jesus is worthy. So, yes, it's desperate. Yes, it's difficult. But we are told, as Jesus told his disciples, don't give in to fear, don't give in to panic, because these things have to happen. This God already knows, he's already chosen, this is moving forward. So are these difficult days? Yes. Are they also days filled with God's glory? Yes, very much so. So where do we choose to look? You know, on a really bright, sunny day, you know, if we're looking into the sun, you know, we recognize the beauty. If we turn away, our faces are in the shadow, aren't they? And so, you know, Sue's always taking pictures, and, you know, if we're looking, the sun is in the background, all our faces, the front of us is all in the shadow. And so you've got to turn the other way. And I think what we need to do is turn ourselves every day toward the sun, not just S-U-N, but S-O-N as well, to recognize what is God doing in this day, because God is always here. When we listen to the news around the world, before we get fearful of what's happening, we need to say, what we really need to be doing, I think, is to be praying, What is God doing in that scenario there? Where is the Holy Spirit at work and creating new platforms for people to come in to recognize the love of God? And so this is not usually the chapter 24 of Matthew is not usually the one that everyone goes to for, you know, at reads at a party or whatever. But at the same time, I think that the good news that Jesus has inserted throughout these passages really gives us hope for the future as well. Mm-hmm. And so I want us to recognize that the word of God has not changed, and he will accomplish his purposes. It will come to pass. Over and over again, that's the kind of word we hear in Isaiah. You know, it's like the whole world will acknowledge the glory of the Lord, because I will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's the passage we'll read out of Isaiah 9 at Christmas time. And so that's our confidence. We are people of the word. The word and what we've received from the Lord will not pass away. It is eternal. It is the living word. So are we encouraged? I think if we are people of the word, we can't be anything but encouraged, because this is glorious news here, that in the midst of the darkness, in the middle of all the difficulties, there is this amazing good news. And if you had a chance to listen to the worship set, the first song, you know, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." I mean, it's a beautiful a cappella arrangement, but the words, as amazing, as old as those words are, you know, it's just amazing how the power of God is recognized there. And as much as the enemy has a lot of power, and, you know, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, yet one little word will fell him. And so that's kind of the message of the gospel that we can cling to as well here this morning. So let me pray for us, and then let's just share some of the ways that the word has also brought us hope when we felt like it wasn't going to work. And so let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that your word is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, we're told. Getting to the heart of the matter, really moving in where truth matters. And so we are people of your word. We recognize that our life in your Son gives us access to your love, to your kingdom, to our inheritance, which is eternal, which can never be taken away, which helps us to recognize the work of your Spirit within us. We recognize that we live in a world where difficulty swirls, and from many aspects, it feels like it's accelerating at a dizzying pace. By your grace, would you help us to stay grounded on what is true, grounded on the power of the word, which promises that there will come a day when we receive the invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb.
Yes.
There will come that day. And so we will see you face to face. And we are grateful, Father, to be able to apply ourselves to the truth, not just any truth, your truth, not just anyone's opinion, your truth, not some blogger, not some Facebook entry, not some of those things, your truth. Shine your light. Give us your discernment. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding us into all truth, as Jesus said you would. So we thank you for opportunities to share what we've learned of you and how we've seen it played out in our lives, that you are the faithful one. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.